So starting at verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Better. Oh, that's better. I can hear it now. Right. Yeah, do keep the passage open as we look at these words of Jesus together. I'm going to ask you a question to start with. Do you feel inadequate in your witness to Jesus? I think if we were to do a straw poll, if we're all being honest, we will. I don't know anyone in my life who has felt adequate in their witness to others about Jesus. So we're in good company. Many years ago, a friend of ours who was fairly shy, Bryony knows this story too well, surprised us by saying she was going to go on a summer mission to Spain. And she felt God had been nudging her. She'd been having Spanish evening classes for years, and God was nudging her to go and use that language she'd been learning to talk about Jesus with people in Spain, a very, very spiritually needy country. And the first day they were knocking doors, hence this picture here. And I think her knees were knocking as loud as the door knocker on the door. And at the first door open, there was a rather fierce-looking Spanish middle-aged woman. And our friend, in her nerves, just blurted out in Spanish, "Have you heard the news about Jesus?" To which the lady on the door goes, "No! What is that son of mine up to now? He's always getting into trouble. Wait till he comes home. I'm going to give him what for." Because in Spain, Jesus is a popular first name even to this day. Well, that's a funny little true story. But what about our witness closer to home? You know, we all live amongst people. We work with people. We have neighbours, classmates, friends, family members who we know need to hear that good news of Jesus. But if you're like me, you feel most of the time very weak in how to go about doing that. I find myself missing opportunities to say something because I think, oh, what will I say? With hindsight, I look back and think, oh, I should have said this, I should have said that after the conversation's ended. How about you? Is it even on your agenda? I know that I'm often asleep to the opportunities I have every week. And then when we add in that last week, obviously we're in the middle of a long speech that Jesus gave to his disciples on that last night when they just shared this meal that we've shared together. And last week we heard Jesus telling them and telling us that the world will hate us because we belong to him. And so I know often it's fear of rejection by others that means I keep my mouth shut and don't speak of Jesus when I could. Well, if you're like me, if you feel weak, then Jesus' words are here for our encouragement. Because he tells us in these verses that it's the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, who he gives to everyone who loves and trusts him as Saviour and Lord. It's his Spirit who witnesses through us to bring others to faith in Jesus. And so we're not alone. We have the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Jesus repeats the same two titles of God the Spirit that we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 14. The Advocate, the one who comes alongside to give strength and to make God's presence real to us, but also the Spirit of truth, because God cannot lie, and he knows all things. So God the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And what does Jesus say the Spirit's role is? Look at verse 26 again. He says it's to testify about Jesus. Have you ever been somewhere when it's dark and at night time and the famous landmarks are lit up by huge spotlights? I don't know, on the picture there I put Blenheim Palace at Christmas, because I think that starts this week, or St. Paul's. You know, you can see these things from miles around because they're lit up for all to see. That's the image of what we have here, what the Spirit does. The Spirit shines the spotlight, as it were, on Jesus so that we can see him in all his glory. But did you notice what Jesus then says in verse 27? "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." These 11 disciples, because it is 11 by now, because Judas has left to go and betray Jesus. These 11 would spotlight Jesus. They would become witness. They were literally eyewitnesses to all that he had said and done. They're going to become eyewitnesses of his death on the cross and his resurrection. But notice it is the Spirit who enabled them to become witnesses. What do we read in the next book of the Bible after John? The disciples were frightened. They were scared. They were hiding behind locked doors in fear of their lives. They weren't out there witnessing to Jesus. What made the difference in their hearts and lives? Well, in Acts chapter 2, what Jesus promises here, the Spirit is sent to them, and that transforms them from a group of scaredy cats to being those who were bold and open about Jesus with others. And here's the thing. It's the same Holy Spirit that God has given you and me. If you're trusting Jesus as Savior, if you're following him as Lord of your life, he has given you that Spirit. That's how you know God. And that Spirit within you is there to enable us to become witnesses to Jesus, to be the ones that put the spotlight on Jesus by our lives and our words, so that others can see just how great he is. Others can see that he is the Savior that they need. So Jesus tells us here two things about the wonderful Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to spend most of the time looking firstly at Jesus as the Spirit, as the advocate, and then we'll spend a little short time thinking about the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So firstly, in verses 1 to 11, the Spirit is the advocate bringing people to Jesus through our witness. Jesus carries on by reminding them again, as he had been doing already, of the reality of the world's opposition to him and therefore to his people. But this time he especially warns them that this opposition will come from the religious leaders. Look at verses 1 to 4. All this I've told you so you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. And it's a warning to us too, because around the world today, much of the opposition against Jesus and against his church actually comes from religious sources, be it militant Islamic groups in Africa, be it Hindu extremists in India, or in the West, be it the perversion of Christianity that's forsaken the gospel and so hates Christians and churches that hold on to the true gospel. Jesus tells us that this is going to be the pattern from his time through to the end. And he tells us so that we're prepared, but also so that we learn to fling ourselves on the Holy Spirit as our advocate, the one who gives us that strength to carry on being faithful witness to him, the one who comes alongside us and assures us that we belong to Jesus, that it's worth it to even to pay the greatest price for Jesus because he is with us. In fact, Jesus goes on here to tell these 11 that actually it's going to be better for them that he goes away from them. He's just about to head to the cross, and he says it's going to be better for them that he goes so that the Spirit can come and indwell all who are his. Look what he says in verse 7. Very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus could only be with a few physically before his death, but he's with all his people through his Spirit. And here's something wonderful. We are living at a better time than the 11 were when they were there physically with Jesus. Because firstly, Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare that eternal place that will be ours with him. And he did that by taking our sin on which bars us from heaven, on himself on the cross, bearing God's judgment that we deserve in death. So it's better that he goes to prepare that place, but also it's better that he goes because the risen and glorified Jesus went back to his Father and asked his Father to send the Spirit on all who follow him so that we would have God dwelling within us. And so that the good news of Jesus would then spread in that power of the Spirit across the world. And that's what's been happening ever since that time. It was far better for those 11, and actually it's far better for us. So how does the Holy Spirit spotlight Jesus? How does he testify to Jesus? Well, verses 8 to 11 show us that he comes to convict people through the good news of Jesus that Christians speak to others. He is the advocate for us, but speaking through us. And Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit convinces people or shows people that their thinking is wrong in three ways. Look at verse 8. When he, the Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, one, righteousness, two, judgment, three. Let's look at each of those briefly, because Jesus then explains each one. So let's start off by thinking about sin. Look at verse 9. When the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, because people do not believe in me. As we speak of Jesus as Savior, whether it's in conversations, whether it's then people hearing it at church or through something on the internet. So the Holy Spirit is wanting to convict people of their personal sin, that they need a Savior, that they're sinners who need that forgiveness from God. And Jesus says here, at the heart of sin is that unbelief in him. It leads us to reject what he says as being the right and best way to live in relation to God. It leads us to reject the way that he's told us to relate to God and to one another and to the created world. The Spirit alone can convince people that they are sinners before a holy God. Now, our words alone will never convince someone that they are a sinner in need of rescuing. In fact, our world rejects that message at the moment as something that's psychologically damaging. But when the Holy Spirit works, he alone convinces someone that inner conviction of their personal guilt before God, that they actually need Jesus to be that Savior that God has provided for them. Perhaps you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or you're listening online, but you've been doing so for a while. Maybe the Holy Spirit has begun to do that convicting work in your life. If so, he's doing that not to make you feel bad about yourself, so that you turn to Jesus as the one that you need. Do come and speak to me more about that, or talk to the friend who bought you. And for those of us that have been following Jesus for a while, just think for a moment about the time when the Holy Spirit did that work in your life. Maybe it was slowly, bit by bit, over a long period of time, but you came to the point where you knew that you were a sinner and you needed God's forgiveness. Or perhaps for some of us, we can even name the day when we know the Holy Spirit did that convicting work in our hearts. I'm one of those people that knows the day. Easter Day 1977. I went into Sunday school not thinking I needed a Saviour. The Spirit used that Sunday school lesson on John 3:16 to convict me deeply that I was a sinner, age 7, who needed God's forgiveness. And thankfully, as we'll see in a minute, the Spirit does more than just convince us that we're sinners. He convinces us that Jesus is the one we need. To become a believer, we need the Holy Spirit to do that work. Let's pray earnestly to him that he will be convicting those that we can speak to Jesus about, or when people come and join us here at Grace Church. The Spirit convicts us about sin. Secondly, what does Jesus say? The Holy Spirit would come to prove the world to be in the wrong about righteousness. Because Jesus says, I am going to the Father, verse 10, where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit also brings that conviction that we cannot earn our right standing, our righteousness before God. Nothing we can do can earn that or make ourselves good enough. But actually, it's only found in being in Jesus, being one of his through trust in him. It's interesting what Jesus says here. Look at it closely. We might have expected Jesus to say about righteousness because I'm going to the cross, because it's at the cross that Jesus took away our unrighteousness, our sin, so that he can give us, through faith in him, his perfect righteousness that puts us in that right relationship before God. But he didn't say, I'm going to the cross. He said, I'm going to my Father. So there's no way for us to stand before a holy God other than Jesus going before us. Yes, going before us in bearing our sin and in rising from God, showing that he was vindicated by God, ascending to his Father, but also by his going before us to be with his Father now as our representative. He's there right now saying, Father, see Emma, see James. Sorry, I just picked on you because you were in my eye line. Yeah, they're one of ours. They love me and they trust me as Saviour. They're in that right relationship with us through faith. That's what Jesus is doing. It's only the Holy Spirit who convicts people that that right standing with God can be found only through faith in Jesus because of what he did to deal with our unrighteousness through his death and resurrection. Can we allow the Holy Spirit to keep us in that conviction? Too often we can lapse back into thinking that we have to add to what Jesus has done to make ourselves welcome before God. And that way leads to much grief and sadness and tiredness. But seeing Jesus as our only hope actually does the opposite. It leads us to life, to lightness of spirit. The Spirit convicts us that actually our righteousness is ours through faith in Jesus. But thirdly, look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit brings that conviction that we really will have to stand before the judgment seat of God on the either on the day that we physically die or when Jesus returns. And it's only that conviction that we're going to face that future that leads us to run to Jesus as the one who's faced that judgment on the cross so that we don't have to. Without the Holy Spirit convicting us of that future judgment, we'd naturally dismiss it. People spend their lives distracting themselves from their own mortality. There are billion-pound industries reassuring people that they're okay. The Spirit convicts us that there's a judgment to come. And Jesus says here that the Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's Satan that keeps people in unbelief. It's Satan that blinds people to their spiritual reality and to the eternal destiny that will be theirs if they don't turn to Jesus. But Jesus has conquered the evil one on the cross. He has defeated the evil one. He now stands condemned. For those who turn to Jesus in faith, we are free of all accusation. That is what the evil one loves to do, to condemn us. And he does that partly through the power of death. Death entered the world because of sin. And the evil one keeps us frightened about our death, so we don't think about it. But the Spirit comes to convict us that judgment is real, but that Jesus has paid it for us if we trust him. How we need to be praying that as we speak of Jesus in our own conversations, when those opportunities arrive, when people come into our midst to hear something of that good news, that the Holy Spirit will be at work bringing this conviction of sin, bringing this conviction that Jesus is their only hope in the light of judgment to come. But here's another thing. If this is the work of the Spirit, then we can trust the Spirit to be at work when we speak of him. Weak though we feel, inadequate though we feel, it's not our job to argue someone into belief. It's not our job to know every answer that they might question us with. It's the Holy Spirit's job as we simply give simple testimony to what we've found to be true in our lives. It's the Spirit who then does that work of convicting. And sometimes that conviction can take years of someone hearing the good news of Jesus. I think of a lady we used to know who was in her 70s, whose friend had spoken of Jesus to her intermittently over many years. Suddenly, as she heard the message, after many, many, many times, the Spirit did that work of conviction. She started to come on a Sunday. She did Christianity Explored. And she said, yes, I am trusting Jesus as my Saviour. And we baptised her. I think she was the oldest person I've ever baptised. But sometimes that conviction can happen the first time someone hears the good news of Jesus. Again, I think of a young woman who once turned up at my church office. She knocked on the door and she just said to me, "Oh, are you the?" I think she called me vicar. "Are you the vicar? Can you tell me about Jesus?" I mean, I wish that happened more, but I think that's probably the only time it's happened in my life. Someone asking me to tell them about Jesus. Well, I shared the gospel in a nutshell. She'd had a really rocky life. She'd become a mother, I think, age 15, and then again at 17. She'd really been involved with drugs. She'd dabbled in the occult. She was working on telephone lines as a telephone medium. She was struggling with serious mental ill health problems. I simply, in faltering words, shared the good news with her, and she said, "I believe." And I thought, yeah, I'm never going to see you again, my cynicism. But she started coming every week on a Sunday, and before too long, she asked for baptism. And she's still following Jesus now. The work of the Spirit. He can convict people the first time they hear that good news. Sometimes it can be the 100th time. And if, like me, you don't feel strong enough or confident enough to be a good witness to Jesus, what do we do? Well, then we fling ourselves on the Holy Spirit. He is the advocate who uses our faltering words to spotlight Jesus. He's the one who brings that deep conviction of personal sin and of Jesus being the Saviour. It's not conditional on us getting everything right in our words. He will be at work. So speak, trusting that he will work. Pray, asking him to give you opportunities to say something about Jesus to other people. Often we don't get opportunities to speak because we don't ask God for those opportunities because we feel weak. Here's the thing, we're not meant to feel self-confident as witnesses. If we did, we'd think, "I can do this." That's not going to change anybody. But rather, when we fling ourselves on the Spirit, we can trust that he will take our faltering words and do his work in the heart and lives of other people. He is the advocate. Well, secondly, and much more briefly, Jesus then tells us something else about the Holy Spirit in verses 12 to 15. He is the Spirit of truth, giving us the scriptures to bring people to Jesus. At that time, Jesus was telling them so much that it was a bit overwhelming. I mean, we've split his farewell speech to them here over about 8 Sundays, I think. So you can imagine how their heads were spinning. And all they could focus on was the thing that he told them at the beginning, "I'm leaving you." And that sent them into a tailspin. And so he just reassures them again in verses 12 to 15 that when he's gone, the Spirit will teach them what they need to know. Look at those verses. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." In a nutshell, the Holy Spirit will speak to these 11 what he hears the Father and the Son saying and make it known to them. This was primarily a promise for this 11, these first witnesses to Jesus, these 11 who had become the first witnesses to his resurrection. And after the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Spirit did just that. He led them into truth. He taught them things from the Father and the Son. And just as he caused the Old Testament scriptures to be written, that all might read and hear God's voice, so through these 11 and some other first witnesses of the resurrection, he caused what we call the New Testament to be written. The New Testament being that record that we need, everything we need to know Jesus and why he came and why he died. The New Testament, the Gospels and the Acts showing us who Jesus is, what he did in his life, his words, showing us why he went to the cross and his resurrection. And then the rest of the New Testament, God's teaching us the implications of Jesus' death and life and resurrection for faith and for how we live. And it's through these scriptures that God continues to reveal himself to us by his Holy Spirit. Without the help of the Spirit, we wouldn't be able to understand anything in the scriptures. And we wouldn't be able to respond rightly to what God tells us in the scriptures. It's not that the Holy Spirit leads us into truth now by telling us new things. No, he leads us into the truth by getting our hearts to understand and revel in all that God has revealed for us in the pages of Scripture. All we need to know about ourselves, all we need to know about God, all we need to know about salvation, all we need to know about living a godly life that pleases God are all in his word to us. But it's his Spirit that causes that word to come alive in us. Imagine two people reading the same passage, and one of them remains at the end of it in unbelief. They don't think anything differently about Jesus. They don't feel any differently about Jesus. But the other one reads the same passage and finds that their faith is growing in understanding, but also rising, that their heart is responding in love to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to say, if you belong to Jesus, then because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, you're in a better place than an agnostic theology professor at Oxford University, big brain though they might be. Why? Well, the Oxford professor will know lots of things about Scripture, but they don't know the one the Scriptures lead to Jesus. The difference is the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and minds, that as we read in faith, he leads us to Jesus. So let's be praying individually and together for the Holy Spirit to be leading us into truth as we read the Scriptures individually, as we hear them taught together. Whether you're not yet a Christian, whether you're a believer of 80 years standing, ask the Holy Spirit to do that work in you as you read and as you listen. The disciples are troubled. Jesus assures them that he's going to come to them through his Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful gift that we have too? In your witness, are you seeking the Spirit to speak through you, relying on him? In your reading the Scriptures, are you asking him to lead you into that truth? Because, you know, like all good gifts, we can take them for granted. I've got a picture here that I think sometimes we can be guilty of. Have you got Christmas gifts that you receive gratefully at the time, but then you put them in a cupboard and you've never used them since? You know, that gadget in your kitchen that seems such a good idea, but you've never used it. You know, that, I don't know, the ice cream maker, or I don't know, the orange juicer. You know, you just stuck them at the back of the cupboard. They were a good gift. Or, I don't know, a game or a toy that you really wanted, but maybe you played with it once and it wasn't as good as you thought, and you've just stuck it away and never got it out again. Gifts are given to be used and enjoyed. How do you relate to the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is he someone you think about on a Sunday, but then don't look to on a Monday when your colleague says, oh, what did you do yesterday? And you know you've got an opportunity that you can say something about Jesus. How do you relate to the gift of the Spirit? Do you ask him to speak to you as you listen to him on the sermon on Sunday, but then don't ask him to speak to you when you open your Bible on a Tuesday? Jesus said it's for our good that he went away, so he would send the Spirit to us. What a wonderful gift he is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you know and understand how weak and inadequate we feel as your witnesses. Father, you know, so often we're frightened of saying the wrong thing. We sometimes don't know how to put it. Sometimes we're frightened of what people will think and the rejection we might experience. Father, please would you wean us off of our self-reliance, that we would trust ourselves to your Spirit, that as we open our mouths, he would take what we say and use it in the lives of those who hear. Please, even this week, would you give us opportunities to say something, even if it's just a sentence, that shines that spotlight on Jesus and what he means to us. Spirit, would you continue to lead us into the truth as we open the words of the Scriptures that you breathed into existence, that we might continue to grow in understanding, but also to grow in that depth of our love for you. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us alone, but that you have given us your Spirit. May that Spirit bring glory to you. We ask that in your name. Amen. We're going to sing a song to end and to respond to.